Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Fix this so I don't get all this static. All right. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. For you are good and you are kind. We say that we love you. We thank you so much that we are here gathered as your people. And now as we open your word, we ask that you, the Holy Spirit, would speak to us, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. We want to know who you are. We want to know what you have done. Show us who we are in light of these things, these realities, and show us how to live. We commit this time to you, asking you, Christ, to be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series through the book of Genesis. It's kind of an epic story, group of stories. A lot of drama has been going on so far as we've walked through the book of Genesis. And this morning, there is no lack of drama in the passage that we'll be looking at in a few minutes. Specifically, we're going to be looking at the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Just kind of an everyday thing that most of us do. We just wrestle with God. We'll see how he did it. Last week, Johnny talked about Jacob and his relationship with his father-in-law, relationship with his wives, Rebecca and Leah. We saw all the drama that ensued there and how we see Christ in that story. Today, our story, the backdrop for our story is Jacob has left his father-in-law and has taken his wives and is headed out. He's heading back home. There's some things that happen that we won't be talking about today. We're kind of skipping over this a section of the story. But on his way home, one of the things that happens is he is going to confront his brother, Esau, the man who wants to kill him. And there's a great amount of fear, as you can imagine, as Jacob realizes, I need to confront my brother. And in Genesis, we read that Jacob sends out some people to meet his brother Esau and finds out Esau has an army and he's coming. Obviously, that didn't give a lot of peace in Jacob's heart. He's afraid as he's headed home. So on this journey, he hears what's about to happen, that he's about to face Esau and a whole army. And if you have your Bible, let's just read, not our main text for this morning. We'll go there in a moment. But as a backdrop, in chapter 32 of Genesis, read a few verses, beginning in verse 9, verses 9 through 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, so he's praying, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So here we see how Jacob is dealing with the fear and the anxiety that is raging within him. He goes to God. He's asking that God would continue to fulfill his promises to him. This is a posture of humility. It's a pleading with God in a complete and utter humility. And that's the best approach to prayer in difficult situations. We go to God when it seems that everything is going wrong. Even though we may be trying our best to do what's right. Jacob's trying to do what's right. We, like Jacob, bring all our fears before the Lord. Everything. And we ask him to do what he has promised, what he has committed himself to do in his word. And then we press on in faith. Even though the situation may not have changed. We press on in faith, entrusting ourselves to God and what he has said. So Jacob prays, and then he has a plan. He begins to arrange things, his family to go in certain stages, sends them all across to meet Esau, and this is where we pick up our text this morning. So Jacob is alone, and we'll pick up in verse 22 of 32, chapter 32, verse 22. You have it up on the screen, or you can follow along in your phone, your Bible. I'll go ahead and read the text. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So we're really going to focus this morning on verse 32. Why the people don't eat the sinew of the thigh. We will not spend the majority of our time on that. Although, it could be interesting. So as you read this text, you might have kind of seen, here's an overview of what we're going to be looking at is, we see Jacob was alone, it's dark. That's one episode. We see that God, find out it's God, God meets him. We see that God empties himself of strength. We're going to see that God reveals his strength gently. And then finally we'll see that God blessed him. And then we'll conclude our time by seeing how this story points us to Jesus Christ. So, we're going to kind of walk together through this really kind of a bizarre story, if we're honest about it. It's just kind of a, what is going on in this story? Maybe you have a lot of questions, like I did, as I kind of wrestled with this, thinking about this. So let's just dive in. A few observations. One is, obviously, Jacob is alone, and it was dark. Jacob's alone, it's dark. It's kind of a scary thing. Some, maybe for some of us, we've been alone before in a dark place, and it's, you're kind of in the wilderness, and it's a little bit scary. Jacob not only is in a dark place and alone without the people that he loves around him for comfort, he also has this knowing that this might be the last night. This might be it. For me, it might be it for my children that I love, my wife. He's wrestling with all of these fears that are coming at him, alone and in the dark. We see that in verses 22 through 24 as he sends his family away and he makes a choice to spend time alone. The text doesn't tell us exactly why he chose to be alone. We can presume some things. Maybe he decided, I just need to be alone with God. I need to be alone and just be in the presence of God. We don't know. It doesn't tell us exactly why he was there alone. The next thing we see is in verse 24 through 30, specifically in verse 24, the second part. Jacob's alone, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. A man wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. Again, Jacob's alone. You can imagine maybe he's just standing there in the quiet, starting to get his heart settled. His mind's getting, maybe just listening to the crickets, whatever they have there in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, boom! Out of nowhere, this guy just attacks him. He's attacked. He's assaulted. And the text tells us that this was God in human form. So God meets him. God assaults Jacob. Just, there's no warnings. There's no, hey, by the way, set your clock because in about 5 minutes I'm coming. It's just, boom, he is attacked. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. The text says there's no warning. It just happens. I don't know. I don't think that's ever really happened to any of us. If it has, I'd love to hear about it afterwards, how it went for you. And so there's this wrestling that takes place. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is our third thing we see, is that God empties himself of strength. That's one thing. And the other thing is that God reveals his strength gently. So he comes down in the form of human and he wrestles. Now, if this is really God, don't you think it's, who's going to win? Let's take a vote. If you know your Bible, God's going to win. And it's not going to go well for Jacob. There's no, this is just like, you know, lift his hand up, it's knockout, it's over, first round, 2 minutes into it. God empties himself of strength. Who else do we see in the scriptures that does that? Christ left all his glory, all the throne, all the power, came down, humbled himself, came in the form of a human man, made himself like a servant. And so God is, God is wrestling with Jacob. And then God reveals his strength to him as they're wrestling gently. I put that in quotation marks. Because the text tells us that in verse 25, he saw, hey, this guy is not giving up. Jacob's not giving up. Boop. He touches his hip socket. He touches him. And his hip is just blown out of socket. This is, the text tells it, it's basically what happens here. He's hit in his inner thigh, he comes out, and further down we'll see, the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. If you ever had a bone go out, pop out, or you've torn a muscle, it does not feel good at all. It's excruciatingly painful. Just imagine the pain that Jacob is going through. But God reveals his strength gently. He doesn't tear Jacob apart. He touches him. His thigh goes out of the socket. But what does Jacob do? I give up. I give up. No. This guy will not give up. And here we arrive at our mid-wrestling convo, our conversation. Right in the mid-wrestling, they start to talk. Let's have a conversation. And this is almost comical. There's this wrestling going on. I don't know if any words have been said until now. The whole night's passed, and now they start to talk. And we pick up in verse 26. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken. Let me go, for the day has broken." This is God now speaking. Here's the thing about the scriptures when we see that God has appeared in different forms at different times. Think about the times. Can you see the face of God and live? No, you cannot. Morning is breaking. God is saying, "Let me go. Let me go. The sun is rising. Darkness is leaving. Let me go." Jacob says, I mean, this is after his hips popped out. He's in pain. He's just clinging to this man, this God man. And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." No. And then we have God. "What is your name?" Well, that's an interesting question. Don't you know who this is? I mean, you're the one that attacked him, and you're trying to... What is your name? Why does God ask him his name? What is your name? Jacob replies, "Jacob." Now, in the Hebraic culture, your name had deep, significant meanings. And so, when you said Jacob was saying his name, he was saying, "Cheater, trickster, that's my name." That was what his name meant. So God says, "What is your name? Who are you?" And he confesses, "I'm a cheater. I'm a trickster. I'm a liar." And then God says, "Your name shall no longer be cheater, trickster, Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." God gives Jacob a new name, Israel, which apparently means he strives with God. He strives, he wrestles with God. And then Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." And God says, "Why is it that you ask me my name? I am who I am." He doesn't say that. "Why do you need to know my name? I think you know who I am." And then God blesses him. God blesses following that question. So with Jacob still clinging to this man, the Lord blessed him with a new name, Israel. So the cheater or the deceiver, the meaning of Jacob, was no longer going to define him. He had lived by his wits, but now he would live as prevailer with God. You see, Jacob had actually, in this moment, met face to face with God, had clung to him, and had received God's favor. Ed Welch points out that the blessing here, in his opinion, is actually the change in his name. That's the real blessing, is that Jacob gets a name change, an identity change. He's no longer the deceiver, but he is the one who has prevailed with God. And then Jacob declares, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. You see, there's this complete humility in Jacob. He realizes what has happened. What have I just done? I've seen God face to face, and I'm still here. I'm not dead. So what is your identity? What do you and I find our worth in, our significance in? What are the things that motivate us to do what we do? So let's spend just a few minutes here unpacking and summarizing together this crazy episode. Thinking back a little bit to where our story began, and Ian Dugoy points out that it was not Esau who could prevent Jacob from entering the promised land. Only God could do that. It was not Esau that he must fear. It is God he must fear. So in this struggle with God, really there are two keys to understanding Jacob's success with God that I think apply to all of us. One is he didn't give up. And two, he doesn't run away. He doesn't give up, and he doesn't run away. He was broken. Emotionally, he knew his before God. Physically, he's broken. And all he could do was cling to God. And in return, he received God's blessing and a new name because he struggled with God and with men, and he had overcome. Are you and I ready to wrestle with God? To cling to him, to trust him? Is he all we cling to, even when it seems he's abandoned us? When we're alone, when we're dark, it seems there's no hope. In the midst of trials, in the midst of hard times, do we cling to Christ? Mitchell Kim, he says that in this story, we see a dramatic turning point in Jacob's life in this chapter. In verses 22 through 32, which we read, we see that he wrestles with a man, the scripture tells us, just as he's been wrestling with different situations up to this point, all through his life. The turning point for Jacob, though, we saw, is the confession of his weakness. When after wrestling with God, again, Jacob confesses, "My name is Jacob the cheater." Remember, think of that in light of Genesis 27, when Esau says to him, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." There's a real significance in this confession. He's naming it. He's not shying away from it. And then God gives Jacob this new name, Israel. He strives with God. So there's a very powerful message in this name change. But one thing that's interesting you see in this text is that he receives this new name. "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." And then right after that in verse 29, then Jacob asked him, "Well, I thought he's now called Israel. Isn't there a change?" Other places in the scripture you see some name changes happen. Remember Abraham, Abram, Abraham, Sarai, Sarah. Their name changes. Stuck. Here, his name, both names stick with him. He keeps them. Keeps both of them. He's both Jacob and he's Israel. As long as he's on earth, part of him is always going to be Jacob. He will never be fully Israel. And I think this speaks of the warring nature that Paul in the scripture talks about, how we have this warring nature within us. There's the warring nature, Jacob, Israel, justified, but yet someone who still sins. So Jacob's lived his life cheating the system. And here we find him in a place of humility. has been afraid. He's now humbled. In this place of quietness, he meets God alone, no one around him. God confronts him, attacks him, no warning. Someone summarized once the Bible's plot conflict like this. They said it can be summarized as what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object. What happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? And I think we see that here when God confronts Jacob. The irresistible force has met an immovable, stubborn object. And so it's only when Jacob humbles himself, acknowledging through naming who he is, that God blesses him. What's your name? Cheater. And that made me think of Ezekiel 36:26. It says this, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's the good news of the gospel. That's what Christ does. He gives us a new heart. He changes our identity. Gives us a new name. We're sons and daughters. We're no longer strangers and aliens or outcasts. We're brought in. We're adopted. And we're given a new name. And yet we still struggle with our sinful nature. Like Jacob too, though, each of us are on this journey headed home. Jacob's on a journey. He wants to go home when he's confronted by God. Each of us are on this journey in which each day we're one step closer. This is the reality. We're one step closer to seeing Jesus. And as we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're one step closer to becoming more like Jesus. So the theological terms is a word that the scripture calls sanctification. Kenneth Boa explains it, sanctification this way. It's helpful, is that it's both an event when we're justified and sanctified, when we gave ourselves to Christ, and it's a process. We're being sanctified. So spiritual formation is the lifelong process of becoming in our character and actions the new creations we already are in Christ. It is the working out of what God has already worked in us. The Christian life is not conformity to prevailing standards of holiness, but it's a step-by-step process, and it's a process of genuine response to what God is doing in our lives. And that process is more critical than the visible product. God is at work in our hearts. He's transforming us. Or another way of looking at it, as one theologian writes, we are new creations who still live in the flesh. And so there's a tension at the center of our beings as Christians. On the one hand, God has given us rebirth by His Spirit, a heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone that we had before. He gives us desires for holiness that we never experienced before we became Christians, and He enables us to bear the fruits of the Spirit to replace our old barrenness. So on the one hand, we make only little small beginnings on the road to holiness in life. So Jacob got this new name, a new name going through a painful assault by God. And he'd always walk with a limp, a reminder of God's grace. Maybe some of us are going through some hard things right now. Maybe the painfulness of God's grace. Dugoyd reminds us that often it is the things that most clearly show us our own emptiness and need for a Savior. Those are the things that seem the most ugly and broken to us. But this is how God sometimes works. Taking painful, crippling, disfiguring wounds in our lives and turns them into the very place in which we receive the blessing of learning to simply cling to Him, knowing there is nothing else we can do. There's nothing else I can do. There's nowhere else I can go except to cling to Christ. So in conclusion, there is one, with a capital O, who is greater than Jacob, that also wrestled with God and men. Jesus, when hanging on the cross, endured the assault of his father. Jesus wrestled with men throughout his earthly life, now wrestles with God in a garden. If it's possible, Father, please let this cup pass from me. On the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? His wrestling, though, did not just result in a dislocated hip like Jacob. But his wrestling brought unspeakable anguish, physical pain, the weight of our sins, death. But Jesus clung to God. And he received a blessing, not for himself, but for all of us that are sitting in this room and for all mankind. For all who put their faith and trust in him. Jesus defeated sin and death. And because Jesus rose from the dead and is alive, his name is above every name. The name of Jesus. I want to close by reading something that Dr. Ian Dubois shared, because I think it's so important for us to understand in seeing how this story points us to Christ. Jesus is the true Israel, with no Jacob mixed in. He is the one who has in fullness struggled with God and struggled with men and has overcome. We in turn are given a new name and become part of the Israel of God as we are united to Christ. As we do, we are called to participate in his struggles and suffering as well as in his victory. Jesus struggled on the cross, not so that you and I might never have to struggle, but so that our struggles might be fruitful, making us more like him. So Paul says, in praying to his Father in Philippians 3, he says this, that he, Paul, may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, he may attain the resurrection from the dead. So it is in our struggles and suffering that we are taught to abandon our self-dependence and look to the cross, clinging to God alone for blessing. When you and I fear God the right way, we will have nothing else to fear. Cling to him with all your strength, and you will find that he will not let you go, even when you feel too weak to cling to him and too fearful to hold on to him for a second longer. You will still find that his strong arms encircle you in his love, and that he will not let you go. His strength is not empowered by your strength, but rather it is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the one that hold us and will not let us go. What an incredible love. And we confess we are so weak. We confess our fears. We confess our inadequacies, our sins. And we look to you as the one who forgives and heals and restores. And we thank you that you love us so much. So help us to cling to you, to trust in you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.